Romans chapter number 12. There's just one more, probably after this, of the You Ask For It series. There's probably just one more. I'm going to step down here and grab a bottle of water. I've enjoyed this year. It's been a lot of fun doing the You Ask For It series. But I preached on what was real worship. And then I had a counter question come back regarding worship. And I thought, well, I know what you're asking, so I thought I'd bring a message for it. Romans chapter 12, this is a follow-up to the previous message called Real Worship. And the spoiler is, our service to the Lord is part of our worship. The word worship means to show God His worth. That's what it means, to show God His worth. Now, we see a lot of foolishness on TV and on the internet and in different things that, on your news feeds. I don't know if anybody actually watches regular TV anymore, but we had a show called American Idol that was on. Is it still on? I have no idea. I'm still on. But basically, the concept was to find talent and exalt that talent and give that talent an opportunity to find expression and what have you. But the concept of an American Idol, of the fact that, you know, they were lauded, they were shown appreciation for what they did, and all of that kind of falls under worship, especially when we're talking about our Father in heaven, who is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of us showing Him how much He means to us. And I always say this, we show Him how much He means to us whether we know we're doing it or not, whether we're doing it intentionally or unintentionally. Sometimes God may feel like He's not worth much, but He is. I look at Romans chapter 12, a very familiar portion of Scripture, starting in verse number 1. The Bible reads, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, we'll break all that down in just a minute. But what I want you to see is the word "therefore." In the fourth word into the first verse is the word "therefore," meaning because of everything that was written prior to this verse, he is changing his gears. It's a pivotal verse contained within chapters 1 through 11 of the book of Romans are all the great doctrines of the Christian faith. In Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for is the power of God unto salvation." That is the doctrine of salvation. If you want to follow along with me, I'd love to kind of quote some verses. You can underline them. You can make notes in your margin. But in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, you find the great doctrine of salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith, by us understanding the gospel, the good news, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as described in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. The next great doctrine you find is the doctrine of justification. Just if I'd never sinned, I've been justified. That's found in verse 17 of chapter 1. For in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We have been declared just and right by our Father in heaven when we trust Christ as our Savior. That's the doctrine of justification. In Romans 1 and verse 21 through 32, you find the doctrine of sin, the definition and description of what is sin. Romans 3:23 refers to it as the falling short of the glory of God, us coming up short of God's glory, and it's true. If you jump over to Romans 4, and verse 3, you see the doctrine of imputation. Look at verse number 3. "For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Imputation means that all of the righteousness of Jesus Christ was credited to Abraham at the moment he believed God. At the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, all of your sin had already been laid upon Christ at Calvary. But when you trusted Christ as your Savior, all of the righteousness, the righteous, sinless life and substitutionary death of Jesus Christ was credited to your account. That's what that word counted means. Look at verse 22 of chapter 4. It says, and therefore it is imputed, that's credited to their account, imputed to him for righteousness. That doctrine's wonderful. Because in Romans 3:23, it says, even the righteousness of God, which is in Christ Jesus, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. When you trust Christ as your Savior, how can God righteously forgive you? And you think to yourself, well, of course he forgives me. I'm just so wonderful. No. You ever wonder why God would forgive those people and not forgive you? Of course he forgives me. No. The thing you must understand is, the only reason God can righteously forgive us is because the righteousness of Christ has been credited to our account and we are now forgiven. That's the beauty of the doctrine of imputation found in Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 5 in verses 6 through 9, you find the doctrine of substitutionary atonement. Romans chapter 5 in verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that cool? That Christ took our place on the cross. That's wonderful. That kind of love is only seen in God. And I love that doctrine. When you get into doctrine, Romans 6, you find the doctrine of sanctification. Romans 8, the doctrine of adoption. Yes, you have been brought into the family of God. At the moment you trust Christ as your Savior, you know I'm a son or a daughter of God. And God calls you his child. God looks at you with favor. One of the great things about these little kids, my wife is such a genius. She dressed up some of the little kids in sheep. Do you know why in the program? Because sheep wander. How do you make little kids stand in one spot? You don't. You dress them up as sheep and let them wander. And they're always in character. It really works out well. But we are. We are like sheep and we wander. But even though we make mistakes, once you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you are God's child. You know, our kids don't always behave, right? But they're always ours. And that's the doctrine of adoption in Romans 8. You also find the doctrine of eternal security, Romans 8 and verse 31. Many of you have heard this. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And it goes on to talk about what can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Romans 9, verses 7 through 18, you find the doctrine of election. Then Romans 9 and verse 19, you find the doctrine of the lordship of God. And then, of course, Romans 11 is the doctrine of the sovereignty. Now, this list isn't exhaustive, but what you find in the book of Romans, we refer to the book of Romans as like the constitution of the Bible. It's got all the breakdown in it of what you need. But when you get to Romans 12, having laid the argument down that here are all the doctrines we're supposed to behave and supposed to understand, the things we're supposed to understand, then contained in chapters 12 through 16 are all the things we are to do as a result of having the doctrines of chapters 1 through 11. Because we have these, they're ours, you are, and let me list them again. If you have Christ as your Savior, then you're born again. You're saved. You're justified. You have Christ's righteousness credited to your account. He substituted himself for you. You are sanctified. You're adopted. You have eternal security. You have the Lord, not just as your Savior, but as your King. And he is sovereign in your life. Having these thoughts, having these things there, Romans 12, 1 and 2 is the pivot verse. We go from all of this information to here's how it applies to you in your daily life. So it starts here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you. This is an old English word meaning I beg you. I implore you with urgency. Brethren, he's talking to Christians. By the mercies of God, because you and I have been spared. That's what he means. Because this is as close to hell as you'll ever get. At the moment you trust Christ as your Savior, you have been freed from the penalty of sin. Isn't that incredible? The Bible says in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation. God will not condemn you. Why? Because the righteousness of Christ has been credited to you the moment you were born again, the moment you trusted Jesus as your personal Savior. That's the beauty, the very beauty of the Bible. Now, he says here that you present, because you are born again, present your bodies a living sacrifice. To step up and say, here I am, God. Because I'm born again, because I'm saved, because I have eternal security, because I have been declared right with God and declared just in the eyes of God, because he died in my place. No, and love me, and just love me like that, like nobody else has ever loved me. I'm to stand, step up, and go, here I am. I don't know if you've ever heard that before, but that's what the word present means. You know what the word presentation means? To put something out there. It means the same thing for you and I. Because we have experienced the mercies of God, because we're saved, we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God can ask this. This is referring to consecration. The setting apart for the use of God. That's what that word means. You probably didn't use that in a sentence. Anybody use the word consecration this week in a sentence? No. It means to be set apart, to take something and saying, this may look like other people's stuff, but this one, this belongs to God. And it's for God's use. I mean, you pick anything and things can be consecrated. They would consecrate animals. They would take gold. They would consecrate riches and say, this is for God's use and God's use only. This verse is saying, with all of the knowledge we've accumulated in chapters 1 through 11 about our position in Christ, our righteousness in Christ, our son and daughtership, the fact that we are now blood kin to God, we are joint heirs with Christ, because of all of this, Paul is imploring us, beseeching us to step forward and go, all that I am, all that I have, all that I ever will be is yours to use as you see fit. That's what this verse means. Because as we get into the later chapters of the book of the Romans, you find out there are things we're supposed to do out of obedience and love for God, that the only reason we do it is because we love him and can't help but say, yeah, sure, here you go. So obedience is doing chapters 12 through 16 as a way to show God how much he means to us. Now, some people would say, well, if you love God, you would do this. No, that's not the way to do that. But because I have experienced God's love, because I have recognized how favored I am of God, how loved I am, I'm overwhelmed with that thought, and I can't help but say, oh, here, whatever you need. Whatever you want, whenever you, here, I'm yours. That's what this means. That's worship. Worship is not standing in a mild trance with your head pulled back, singing the same five words over and over and over again for 45 minutes. Worship is showing God his worth. Now, sometimes we sing songs that show his worth. Like, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. You know what I'm saying? We sing to him, great is thy faithfulness. Those are worship songs. Those are songs that say, you are awesome. I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice, that song says. Yes, you can worship God in song. Of course you can. But the question you need to keep asking yourself is, why do I do what I do? Am I doing it because I believe God's worth it? Or am I doing it because I feel like I deserve this and I want this? It says a living sacrifice. That means I have died to self and said, whatever you want. That's what that means. Have you ever heard somebody say, die to self? Jesus said to die to self and be filled with the Spirit, or die to self and pick up your cross. What does that mean? It means to recognize I no longer belong to me. I belong to God. You know, God needs people in every walk of life, in every career field. God needs people. God needs his people to recognize that I'm being provided a living, yes, but I'm actually here to do God's business. I'm actually here to do God's service. He just provides a living in this fashion for me, but that's not who I am. Because one of these days your career will end. And then will you be? When your career is over and you no longer match the description on your business card, who are you then? One of the incredible things I found in the Bible when studying the Old Testament was that when the priests could no longer do the ministry of the priesthood, they became direct ministers to God, meaning they sang his praise. They ministered to the heart of God in prayer. They ministered directly to God's heart one-on-one. When they could no longer physically do the ministry, they went from ministering to people in the name of God to ministering to the heart of God themselves. See, the only thing you get to take to heaven is what you become in Christ. That's it. Your clothes don't go to heaven, your cars don't go to heaven, your wealth don't go to heaven. It's just who you became, the character you've embodied. That's what goes to heaven. So I contend that our service to him is a sign of our worship. In Romans 12:1, my willingness to put my hands out, palms up, hands open and say, God, everything I am, it's all yours. Whenever, however you want it, I'm here. Just call on me. That's consecration. That is a sign of worship. Number two, verse 2 tells us our duty to God. And be not conformed to this world, verse 2 says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we do that? By reading our Bible, by singing his praise, by being under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. We renew our mind. Think about the word renew and what that means. You realize your driver's license expires every 10 years. Has anybody even paid attention to that? Usually it's the police who tell us when they pull us over and go, I'm sorry, sir, your driver's license has expired. Huh? Have you ever had that happen? I've had that happen. I wasn't paying attention. It's every 10 years, right? And you have to go back and renew it. Now, we're used to the idea here in Virginia of renewing your tags, right? And I hope you're paying attention to that. Mine have to be renewed in January. So does my inspection sticker from the People's Republic of Virginia. Anyhow, I have to renew those. Why? Because they expire. They go bad. Well, you know what? Our mind picks up all kinds of junk from this world. And when we read the Bible, we renew it. You know, it'll change the way you read your Bible and the importance level you place on reading your Bible if you see it as a sign of worship. I'm doing this because God's worthy of me doing it, because God's worth my time to read his word. Because the greatest form of obedience is not necessarily singing. Or excuse me, the greatest form of worship is not necessarily singing, it's obedience. That's the greatest form of worship, is to obey. When you think of your children, you want them to obey you because you love them. When they realize how much they're loved by their parents, and you want them to come to that understanding, wow, of course, Mom, whatever you, sure. Why? Because I know you love me, and I'm happy to do so. It's that way with God. The things that we do are not to be done to earn his favor. We already have it. The things we're to do in this body as a Christian are to be done because we want to show God his worth, because we already have his love. So look at verse number 2. We're to renew, not be conformed to this world, but renew our mind. And in the process, we will prove, look at this, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are going to you prove to the world around you that God exists and God's real and God is active every time you read your Bible and you let that Bible read you. Number 3, the duty to ourselves. Verse 3, for I say through the grace of God given unto me that to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. We do this out of worship because God is worthy of our obedience. You ever have somebody say to you, I think you're getting too big for your britches? Has anybody ever said that to you? My parents always said, I think you're getting a little too big for your britches. Meaning you think pretty highly of yourself. Sometimes we forget that God's higher than us. And we need to show that to him. There's a duty to exercise spiritual gifts in verse number 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. That he's talking about the local New Testament church. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. We have a duty to God to exercise the gifts he has given us. You say, well, Pastor, I do it all day long. Why do you want me to do this on Sundays? Because God gifted you like that. And out of sheer worship, because he's worth it, I'll serve and I'll use the gifts he's given me. The Bible says he actually gave us the gifts and talents to profit within the body of Christ. If we don't use it, we're not exercising, we're not worshiping God when we're disobedient. Are you do you even know what your gifts are? Okay, if you don't know, we need to go through a discipleship class real quick, and we need to show you what your gifts are, and then you need to employ those gifts because God says we're supposed to. So by obeying God, we're showing God his worth by serving in the local New Testament church. I have a duty to exercise my spiritual gifts as a sign of worship to God. I am showing God his worth by exercising the gifts he gave me. That's worship. I have duty to my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation, meaning I shouldn't love one person more than I love the other. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another, meaning I need to care more about you. I need to love you more than I love myself. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. I don't need to be taking out my frustration on my brothers and sisters in Christ. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. This is my duty to the brothers and sisters in Christ, and I do it as worship. Because God is worthy of me doing these things. We do this out of worship. Then we see our duty to the lost and dying world around us. Look at verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Don't just hang out with those that are pretty or that can recompense you favor for favor. Be not wise in your own conceits. You're not fooling anybody. Verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. This is our duty to the lost world around us. You know, that we're not doing it because they deserve it. We're not being kind because they deserve it. Any more than they're being kind to us because I deserve it. We're doing it for the glory of God. And it's our worship. Every time somebody gives you a grief and you respond in kindness, even though I'm not saying you become a doormat or a punching bag, I'm just saying you don't have to be ugly in how you treat and deal with people, especially if they're being ugly. They're not worthy of it. I understand that, but God is. The God you serve and the God that you say is the one who saved you is worthy of this behavior. Is worthy, look at verse 14 again, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Don't take out your frustrations on other people. Continue instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Do you see that? Then it goes on to say, bless them who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them with weep. Be of the same mind one to another. It goes on, recompense no man evil for evil. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You're not doing it because your neighbor deserves it. You're doing it because God deserves it. Do you understand that? When the Bible says you're to love your wife, husbands, you're not doing it because she deserves you. You do it because God deserves you loving her. And love is a choice. Love's not a feeling. Love is an active, intentional choice that you choose to do because God's worth it. If you ever ask yourself how do marriages get through the fifth, sixth, seventh year when it's tough? Because you've chosen to. You've chosen to make it work. You've chosen to stay at it. You've chosen to do it. But you know what makes it easier? It's because you're doing it because God's worth it. I love my wife better now than I did when I met her, when I married her. Why? Because God has helped me to love her through me. We get into chapter 13. There's a duty we have to the world around us, to the magistrates. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. All right, I need you to understand something. I don't agree politically with many of the people that are currently in leadership in our country. But I have no right to malign them. I can talk about their ideas and tell them why I think it's wrong. But as a person, I have no right to judge them or to speak evil of them as people. I don't know them. I have no right. God's worthy of me being civil with my tongue. I can express my ideas and I can say this is a bad policy, this is a bad idea, and I can say it with votes and phone calls and notes to my congressman, but to malign my congressman because he doesn't believe like me, now that's sin. And God is worthy of me behaving civilly toward those he has chosen to put in leadership. I do not have the right to malign them or badmouth them. I have the duty to pray for them. Verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. This is the total blasphemy of the hatred toward police. It's total blasphemy. Oh, there's always bad apples in every bunch, but not all of them. God give us police as ministers for our good. You know what? I appreciate it when I call 911 and they show up. Don't you? To malign that, all of them, and to badmouth all of them is blasphemy. It is against God who put them in those powers. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. You ought to be afraid if you're out there doing things that are wrong. For he beareth not the sword in vain. There's a reason why he carries a gun and a nightstick. He has a job to do. And I have found that to be a calling that I do not have. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. What do you mean? God put those people in power. I completely disagreed with several of the last administrations. But had I had the opportunity with my children, I would have led them to treat them with respect because God put them there. To treat them to be disrespectful to authority just because you don't like that what they're doing is not the right way to handle it. God gave you an opportunity to vote and a voice, and you ought to write letters and you ought to make notes. But you know, God is not in you just bad-mouthing people on the internet as people. It's not how things are done. For this cause pay ye tribute also. This is why we pay our taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. And you think to yourself, what? How is that worship to God? God put him there. God put you in a country where there's laws. God put you in a country that has laws and rights because he put you here and you're blessed. You know how many people would trade places with you tomorrow? God's worthy of us being involved in the process. God's worthy of us. Treating people in authority with respect. We can disagree, but I do not have the right to be ugly to these people. I don't know them. It's not right. Justice and charity is another duty we have to God. Look at Romans 13, verse 7. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due. I think you ought to pay your taxes. I don't think you ought to pay a dime more than you're supposed to, but you should pay them. Custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, that's about respect. Honor to whom honor, owe to no man anything but to love one another, for that he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery. Why? Because God's worthy of you being faithful to your spouse. Thou shalt not kill. Why? Because God is worthy of you utilizing the laws of the land. Thou shalt not steal. Why? Because God is worthy of you working with your hands. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Why? Because God is worthy of your honesty. Thou shalt not covet. Why? Because every time you covet, you tell God he's not taking care of you right. And you ought to be in charge. You see what I mean? All of a sudden you think to yourself, there's all these rules. No. There's all these aspects of our life that we try to separate from worship. And say, well, this is my secular life, and this is my spiritual life, and hopefully the two will never entwine. But how I handle my money is a sign of worship. Oh, he's always talking about tithing. No, I'm talking about how you use it. I don't gamble. Why? Because it's not my money, it's God's. And I use it to take care of my family. That's why he gave it to me. I'm supposed to be a good steward of God's stuff. And you think to yourself, well, that's your secular life, and this is your spiritual life. No, worship is how you take care of every part of your life because God's worthy. And the truth is, we all show God how much he's worth to us based on the way we handle the pieces of our lives. See, when people want to talk about worship, they think about what goes on the platform here and what's going on during the singing and what's going on during the praise. That's not all. That's one tiny little piece. Real worship is showing God his worth in every aspect of your life. Every aspect of your life. You're to train your kids when it's comfortable and when it's not. You're to be honest when it's comfortable and when it's not. You're to act with integrity when it's easy and when it's not. Because the hard thing and the right thing many times are the same things. But I'm here to tell you, and you think to yourself, well, those people cheat me all the time. Let me tell you something. God is worthy of your honesty. You know, just like you don't spank the kids next door, those folks that don't belong to God, they don't belong to God. You belong to God. My kids would always say growing up, well, why can't I go do such and so? What's your last name? Mix. Okay, you don't belong to those people down the street. You belong to me. You're my kid. I'm responsible to God for my kid. And you'll do what I tell you because I'm your dad and I'm responsible for you and God's worthy of it. You see what I mean? So much of modern Christianity, they want to separate those pieces of their life and say, this is my little playground area, and God doesn't have any say. But oh yes, at 11:15 on Sunday morning, when I walk through the door, I'm all about my Jesus. I'm all about getting my Jesus on. I'm all about worship because this is this part of my life, but this over here is something different. No, it's not. No, it's not. Romans 12. Verse 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because you've been born again, that you present your bodies, your whole life, arms out, palms up, hands open, everything I am, everything I have, everything I ever will be, it's at your disposal, Lord, because you gave it to me. The Bible says in Deuteronomy that God gives us the ability to make and maintain wealth. You have everything you have because God gave you the ability to do so. What if God takes it away just to prove he can? God will if he has to prove it to you. Wouldn't it just be easier to say, I recognize you as my sovereign Lord. I'm going to heaven. I'm your child. Everything I have you gave me, and it's at your disposal. Justice and charity. We act with justice and integrity. We treat other people with selfless love because God's worthy of it. There's a Christian directive here in Romans 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. For the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in riot or drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, nor in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to live, to fulfill the lust thereof. The Christian directive is we're to live our life for God because of how much he loves us. And we're to say, here I am. I'm yours. Feel free to call upon me. He's saying also in verse 11, You know, every day we've lived on this planet, we're one day closer to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are closer, every day is one day closer to standing before him and being basked in his glory and seeing him face to face and the problems of this life being over. Won't you like to be able to stand before him and say, I gave you my life. I at every opportunity I could, I tried to be usable by you. Now, there's also the idea of condescension and self-denial. That's in chapter 14. Denying what I want and saying, God, I'm yours. But I find that God always seems to come through and do the thing. And as the more I give of myself to him, the more the Lord blesses me. In Romans 15, we see tenderness and generosity. We do this out of worship. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 1, the Bible says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. That means to build up rather than to tear down. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. And whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Being tender and generous to others, it's not about them deserving it. It's about a sign of worship. I'm doing it because it's worth it. Because he was tender and generous to me. Christian unity is found in verses 5, 6, and 7 of Romans 15. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. We are to be at unity. We are to have the Bible as our foundation, and we are to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're to do it not because I just click with everybody, but because God's worthy. I'm going to love that person. Why? Because God's worthy of it. In verses 8 through 13, God's worthy of our praise. Now I say that Jesus Christ was the minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise up to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of all of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. God is worthy of my praise. Even in the Old Testament, the Jews are the apple of God's eye. God promised that he would call out a group of Gentiles, us, and we would be people who would praise him because he came to his own and his own rejected him. So God turned to us. You realize the Jews thought of us as dogs, the off-scouring of the world, the lowest of the lows, the non-Jew. Truth is, God said, no, where you were not my people, you are now called my people. We ought to praise him for that. See, we learned all of these doctrines in chapters 1 through 11. And then verses 1 and 2 calls us, of chapter 12, calls us to put our hands out, palms up, hands open, and say, God, I'm yours. Because of all these things that you did the day you saved me, I'm yours. Whatever I am, whatever I will be, whatever I become, whatever I have, I'm yours. And then as you read chapter 12 through chapter 16, you find out that at every opportunity, there is an opportunity for you to obey God, not because the people around you deserve it, but because he does. And in the process, you are a testimony to the lost world that God exists and that he's good and that his promises are true and right and real. You know, when you say to somebody, well, listen, I'll pray for you, and they're like, pfft. You obviously have not prayed. That person that says that's a waste of time, that's what they're saying, oh, that's a waste of time. Obviously, you haven't prayed
You know, God answers prayer. And when God answers prayer, you start to see how real he is. Because you asked for it and you got it. You ask and God came through. Well, I asked this one prayer this one time and God didn't. That's because you gave up too quick. Our children are really good at being persistent, aren't they? They stay at it and stay at it and stay at it and they ask and they ask and they ask and it's like they never forget. They've learned what prayer's like. Don't discourage them. Give them an answer, even if it's no. Even if it's wait, it's good to have an answer. But sometimes, most of the time, probably all the time, we give up too quick. I contend that our service to the Lord is part of our worship. Because the greatest form of worship is obedience. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. This is called the invitation time of the service. This is an opportunity for you and I to seek the Lord and to talk with the Lord. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you died today and you're not sure heaven's your home, you can settle that tonight. You can leave here tonight knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt, you'll wake up in glory, face to face with our Savior. That's the promise we have as Christians. But it's only to those who've called upon the Lord in brokenness and repentance, believed the gospel, and were saved. But as a born-again believer, our lives are not our own. We've been bought with a price. God is aware and God is ready. But God is worthy of obedience. Our Father and our God, we love you. And in the next few moments, I ask that you would speak. I ask, God, that you would help us as your people to show the reality of you in our daily life. To prove to the lost world by our actions and our choices, our values and our decisions, our demeanor and our attitude. Because you're worth it. You're worthy of it. And of all the things we respect and treasure in this life, may you be the first and foremost preeminent one. And may it be seen in our obedience. Speak to every heart and soul. As Mrs. Mix begins to play, I pray, Father, you give us that opportunity to pray and to seek you tonight. And that each one of us would put forth our hands and say, I'm yours. We give ourselves afresh and anew to you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. As she plays and sings, the altar's open. You can stay where you are. You can come forward. If you want somebody to pray with you, I'm here. But won't you put your hands out, your palms up, hands open. God, I'm yours. I'm yours.
Lord, I come. I confess. Bowing here, I find my rest. And without you, I fall apart. You're the one.
That's right.
That guides my heart. Lord, I need you.
I'm yours.
Oh, I need you.
Everything I am. Everything I will be.
Every hour I need you.
Every decision I make.
My one defense.
I'm yours, God.
My right. Righteousness.
Bless
oh
my
God,
sons, God,
how I need
bless my sons, God, tonight.
You. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ
Amen.
In me. Where you are, Lord, I am free.
Don't separate your life.
Holiness.
It's all His.
is Christ.
And you need him in every aspect.
Lord, I need you.
Father and our God, we love you. With hands open, arms spread wide, the Lord Jesus Christ received us and saved us. Your Holy Spirit indwelled us and sealed us for all time. And in response to that kind of love, Father, we open our arms to thee tonight. Our hands open, palms up, offering ourselves back to you afresh and anew for your glory. Bless as only you can in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May look this way.